Okay, let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 11, as we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and get the whole counsel of God. Of course, as we go through this, Acts 17:11 applies. Be good Bereans, and don't just believe what I say, check it out for yourselves and see that these things are so. But we're going to look this morning at one of the most difficult passages in the Old Testament. At least that's the way a lot of people see it. Last time, we started following the life of this man, Jephthah, who lived in the area of Gilead, and who, in God's estimation, is a mighty man of valor. And he's the son of a harlot, which, of course, was none of his choosing, but he's been thrown out by his stepbrothers because they didn't want him to share in their inheritance. But then when things have got tough, they've asked him to come back and help them in their time of need. And not only that, but he's now been asked to be their ruler. And Gilead is on the east side of the River Jordan, which, as you can see on the map, was occupied by the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the half-tribe of Manasseh. That was not the land that God chose for them, though. He chose the promised land on the west side of Jordan, where all of the other offspring of Jacob's sons settled. But they saw this land spread out along the River Jordan, and it was green, and it was good for grazing, and it looked great because it was watered by the river. And they decided that that was what they wanted. And in doing that, they settled for less than God wanted for them. And we looked at all of that last time. But it's a lesson for all of us as well as we look at that, because we need to make sure that we don't follow in their footsteps, because there can be many reasons that happens. You know, maybe we don't live the kind of lifestyle that God sets out for us in his word. You see, as his children, God wants to bless us, just as we do to our own children. And maybe we're into things in our lives that put us in a position where God is unable to fully bless us. Habitual drinking, sex outside of marriage, drugs, insatiable appetite for wealth or fame, debauched lifestyle. The Bible even warns about being yoked with an unbeliever. All of those things are things that God is unable to bless, and his word warns us against them. And by doing those things, we're settling for less than God wants for us in our lives. And again, the laws of sowing and reaping also apply here. You know, you always get back the same kind as you sow. You always get back more than you sow. You plant one apple seed and you get a whole tree full of apples. And then the harvest of what you sow always comes later. So beware of what you sow. And as we look at God's character in the book of Judges, we see so many times where that is borne out. And it certainly is here with the people of these three tribes. They rejected what God had for them and they settled for less. And now it's all coming back to bite them, because you can't play games with God. You simply cannot play games with God, even though you might think you've got away with it. And with Jephthah here, the reason he's been asked to come back and help his brothers is that the land of Gilead is now under the threat of attack from the Ammonites, who are claiming that this land is actually their land. And because these three tribes, are on the wrong side of Jordan, they have no river between them to protect them. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 11 of the book of Judges. Verse 12 of chapter 11. If you haven't got a Bible, there's some Bibles at the back there, and you can follow it through. We can follow it through together. But verse 12 says this: "And Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, saying, 'What have you to do with me, that you are come against me to fight in my land?' And the king of the children of Ammon answered to the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even to Jabbok and to Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, let me, I pray you, pass through your land. They just wanted to pass through. They didn't want any water. They didn't want anything else. Didn't want any foodstuffs or anything. They just wanted to pass through your land. Jephthah goes on to say, but the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Now, the point he's going to make here is that, you know, we took the land from the Amorites, not from you Ammonites. And it was God that granted us victory over the Amorites because they attacked us. And we're going to find that out as we go on. And he says, at that time, the Amorites were your rulers. You were part of their empire. Why then should we give the land back to you? If the Lord God gives us the land, then it's our land, not yours. He said, if your God Chemosh gives you victory anywhere, then you'd expect the land to be yours, that land to be yours. But at that time, Jephthah goes on to say, he says, because they wouldn't let us pass through their land, we respected their wishes and we had to take the long way around. So he says in verse 18, because they wouldn't let us pass through, then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was on the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to King Sihon of the Amorites, and the king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, let us pass, we pray you, through your land into my place, the promised land. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even to Jabbok, and from the wilderness even to Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And should you possess it? And you know, Jephthah here, he has a very remarkable grasp of God's word, because as he's going through this, what he's doing is he's recounting almost an entire chapter from the book of Deuteronomy. And he says in verse 24, will not you possess that which Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. And now, are you anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Arah and in her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? In other words, what he's saying here is this. He's saying, we were here for all this time, for over 300 years, and nothing has ever happened. Even Balak never tried to attack us in all that time. Now, all of a sudden, you say the land's yours. Excuse me? He goes on, wherefore I have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not. They didn't like the king of Ammon. He didn't like this at all. Didn't hearken to the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. It says, then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah to Gilead, he passed over to the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord and said, this is a difficult bit. If you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So this is a strange vow to make. Vows were common practice in a number of places. And under the law in the Old Testament, the whole practice of vows is covered. We did go through that, if you remember. Things like pledges and that are not biblical. To make a pledge for something, pledge you're going to do this, or pledge you're going to do that, or on these telethons on the television, pledging things are simply not biblical. It's not scriptural. But actually, you know, is Jephthah actually saying, if you grant victory to me against the children of Ammon, the first person that walks out of my house when I come home, I'll offer as a burnt offering, Lord? I mean, that would certainly be a strange vow to make, wouldn't it? We know that the Bedouin today, when they go to bed at night, they take the sheep into the tent with them. The sheep sleep in the tent with the Bedouin. It's a different culture altogether. Is he saying here, the first of my flocks? Or what is he saying? Well, we don't know for sure. But verse 32 says, so Jephthah passed over to the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. And I don't think the Lord did it because he wanted the first thing that came out of Jephthah's tent for a minute. I think the Lord did it because he raised up Jephthah to give victory to Israel. And it says, and he smote them from Aroer even till you come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and to the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel, and Jephthah came to Mizpah to his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now, who was he expecting? Who was he expecting to come out of his house? His wife? His mother-in-law, maybe? I don't know who lived there with him. But when we see the character of his daughter, we can see just why his heart is broken. Because besides the fact that she's his only daughter, she seems to be a very remarkable young woman. And he rent his clothes, it says. And he says, I cannot go back. Now, by the way, Leviticus 27 makes it quite clear that he could redeem her. The law prohibited the sacrifice of children, if that's how people view this passage. And there's a price on a girl her age. He could have paid the price of redemption. But verse 36 says, and she said to him, my father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even the children of Ammon. What a remarkable, remarkable statement this is. Somehow, remarkably, she says, Dad, I've been looking at your relationship with the Lord all these years. If you've made a vow to the Lord, whatever's come out of your mouth, Dad, if it involves me, just let it be unto me according to your word, because God has given you victory over the children of Ammon. Now, somewhere in here, he must have explained to her his vow. We're not given the details how he did that. But verse 32 said, and she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows, my maids. Now look, this is an amazing picture because evidently this young woman is of age. And she's living in a time where there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. We're told that so many times in the book of Judges. This was the period of time she was living in. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? She's living in a time where there is no morality in the land at all. She's been brought up with a man, her dad, that was born of a harlot. And driven, he's been driven from his house. And yet, as a young adult, she's a virgin. And as a young adult, she respects her father's relationship with the Lord. And you know what that tells us? That tells us in our society, dads, that if what our kids see in our life is real, not perfect, but real, and if our commitment to the Lord is genuine, not hypocritical, and we're not sending mixed signals, that we can expect in this British society, where the latest figures show that 434,456 teenagers a year contact sexually transmitted diseases, that we can expect purity of our daughters. And for you single girls, if you're ever dating someone in this church that calls himself a Christian, and he expects you to yield to him sexually, feel free to come to one of the church leaders and give us his name and telephone number. Because when we find someone in sexual sin and there's no repentance, church discipline is in order. Don't go for all that current jargon, you know, well, we should live together before we get married to see if we're sexually compatible and all that stuff. You know, I saw a list of lines the other day that guys use on girls. One of them was even, sex gets rid of acne. Hello? Anybody there? The other one was, if you love me, you'll be with me. No. If he loves you, he'll wait and he'll honour you. And he'll honour his God and he will respect you. If he feels that the wedding licence is only a piece of paper, let me tell you something. If it's only a piece of paper before the wedding day, it will only be a piece of paper after the wedding day. If he can't walk with Christ before the wedding day, he can't walk with Christ after the wedding day. Because it's more difficult to be a Christian husband than it is to be a single Christian man. Because you have to lay down your life for your wife. And it's more difficult to be a Christian dad than it is to just be a Christian husband, because then you've got to die twice. But I'll tell you this, it's wonderful. But don't go for it. There's no love there in that situation, just disrespect, selfishness, and lust. And there's all that the world is made of. There's no godliness there. There's no holiness there. You can wait. And there are many, many couples in this church that have waited. And there are many single people in this church that abstain for the sake of Christ, in respect of the person that they will finally marry. Now, one step further. And this is a difficult subject, I know. But for those of you who have been sexually immoral, you can repent. You can genuinely go to Christ and genuinely ask for forgiveness and repent. And be in a position spiritually just as if it had never happened. Not to play games. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Paul says to the Corinthian church, which was infested with fornication, he says, it is my desire to present you before Christ as a chaste virgin. And there is a spiritual virginity that God can give back to you if you are genuinely repentant. A wholesomeness, a beauty. And he can look on you and see you as pure and spotless as his own son Jesus. Because that's the righteousness he gives you. But it has to be real. It's not a game. In Jephthah's society, which was much like ours, here's this young girl who respects her dad and respects his relationship with the Lord. She knows it's real and she's a virgin, going up on the mountains to bewail the fact that evidently she is not going to ever have a husband. Verse 38 says, and he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. Notice it doesn't say she was burnt in the fire. It says she knew no man. In his vow, Jephthah had said, whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. So at the point she came out of Jephthah's front door, she was the Lord's to do with as he saw fit. And I do not believe that Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt offering. I think he was prepared to. But you see, in a similar circumstance, when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, who was his only son, this is Jephthah's only daughter, when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar upon the wood and raised his hand, the Lord himself stopped the hand of Abraham. And he said, the Lord himself will provide a ram. God forbade that act from happening. And throughout the law and through all the Old Testament, the children of Israel were forbidden to offer their children in the fire, or indeed as a sacrifice of any kind. There was a prohibition in the law that forbade that happening. So I don't believe the Lord allowed Jephthah to do this. Jephthah seems to be a godly man. And I believe that what happened was that his daughter now vows a vow and presents herself as a living sacrifice and remains a virgin and unmarried for the rest of her life. And in doing so, she is honouring the fact that God not only spared her dad, but all of the Gileadites as well. And remarkably, she gives her life to the Lord in dedication. It says, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now, this is very much like the 2 days of Purim, which was set up at the end of the book of Esther, where every year the Jews honoured the fact that God spared the nation of Israel at that time. Because Israel, at the time of Jephthah, here, God spared the Israelites from the Ammonites. And it's a similar thing. And as far as Jephthah's daughter was concerned, she would remain barren for the rest of his life. And of course, Jephthah wouldn't have any grandchildren either. And you know, marriage and children were considered an absolute necessity if a Jewish woman was to have a fulfilled life. In fact, for a woman not to marry and have children was considered a reproach from God in Israel. And of course, that was still the situation all those years later with Mary's cousin Elizabeth, wasn't it? When Zechariah received the message from the angel Gabriel, and he told Elizabeth's wives that she was about to have a child in her old age, she said these words. She said, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among men." So the daughters of Israel, it said, came once a year to lament for 4 days for the daughter of Jephthah. And she remained a virgin and unmarried for the rest of her life because of her dad's vow. And we don't even get to know her name. Now, you might think that Jephthah's troubles are all over. Now he's sorted out the Ammonites. But the truth is, they're only just beginning. And again, this is such a warning for us. You know, there is hope. But I'm sorry to keep harping on about it, but God loves us so much that he often chastens us in order to keep us in check. And once you step outside of God's will for your life, things have a habit of going bad from bad to worse. And it's just a slippery slope. You know, this isn't a Jesus and thing. This is a pre-prescribed thing that God has laid out in his word for us to live godly lives and keep close to him. And once you step outside of that, it's a slippery slope, as we'll see next time. But for now, let's bear our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, we pray that we would just consider these words in our hearts throughout this week. Father, help us to go from this place just to be good witnesses for you. And Father, it's not just by the things we say, but it's by the way we live our lives as well. People observe us as we go about our daily lives. Father, help us to be good witnesses for you in everything we do. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.